Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We were talking in the last show about Ananias and Sapphira. And some people point out that Ananias was rich and that he had lots of money. Well, actually, there was an Ananias at that particular time in history who was extremely rich. As a matter of fact, he was so rich that he had put several high priests into power, most of them his own sons. And finally, there was a lot of complaint about the fact that he had so much power that he was putting his own sons into the position of high priest. That he changed pace a little bit. He didn't put his son in position of high priest. He put his son-in-law in the position of high priest. His son-in-law was a man by the name of Caiaphas. Okay, now, I can't prove that Ananias and Sapphira were the same Ananias. But I suspect that it was. I'm still looking for the proof, and I have not found it. And it's not essential to the story, but it would make for a greater movie if we had that Ananias being the Ananias who wants to be a minister in the kingdom of God. You have to remember, thousands upon thousands upon thousands Judeans just moved from depending upon the temple of Herod and the Pharisees for their social welfare and having to pay into that system. They just moved over to another system where they could not be compelled to pay in because we weren't, as ministers of Christ, we weren't allowed to exercise authority. We couldn't force the contributions of the people. The very basic premise of John the Baptist. Until John the Baptist, everybody in the Roman world was setting up systems of social welfare based on forcing the contributions of the people. Rome was doing it. They'd gone socialist. Corinth had done it. Ephesus was doing it. 127 different nations that were part of the Pax Romana had set up systems of social welfare based on forced contributions, including health care, as well as, pensions for elderly. I shouldn't say pensions because it's not really a pension. Social Security is not a pension. 127 different countries were a part of such a system. Central bank of this whole system was in Ephesus, at the temple in Ephesus. This is what they were doing in the temples. You go to college and you study what they were doing in the temples. You go to the ancient manuscripts and try to figure out what they were doing at the temples. These are government buildings. Right next to almost all these temples, there was a little welfare office where you go to get your benefits. This is how it worked. And Ananias was putting somebody in charge of that because you see one of the things I also came across an archaeological report that was digging through the remains of ancient Israel and at the time of Jesus Christ in Judea. They found remains of living quarters that were more opulent than that of Herod the Great. Fancier tile work, construction than even the temples of Herod the Great, like at Masada and places like that. Who were those guys? High priests. They were living high on the hog. I mean, you're doing the same thing. Was your minister Dollar and all these other ministers, multi-millionaires, living in multi-million dollar mansions. Well, why do you put up with that? I mean, the church is supposed to be taking care of the widows and orphans, and your ministers are living like millionaires? Why? But the fact is that your ministers aren't taking care of the widows and orphans. And they certainly aren't doing it unspotted by the world. Because the government's taking care of most of the widows and orphans. Oh, I'm sure in your church you got a little fund that you use to help out widows and orphans now and then. Yeah, but it's a fraction. It's a tiny fraction of what's actually being shelled out. And most of what's being shelled out is shelled out by men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. You are taking care of the needy by force. And until John the Baptist, everybody in the Pax Romana was doing that. And John the Baptist said, no. If you don't have a coat, pray to God in heaven. And somebody in your congregation, baptized into your congregation, who has two coats, should share with those who don't have any coat. Do the same in meats. I mean, John the Baptist got very short sermons. Same thing over and over again. That's me. If you're not taking care of the needy of your congregations by faith, hope, and charity, you haven't repented. If you haven't repented, you're not saved. Not only that, if you did that within your congregation, took care of all the social welfare within your congregation and congregations of congregations, your convention of churches, in the most general sense, if you were doing that, that's still not enough. Because there is no grace. You're just loving those who love you. In order for you to have grace, you have to love those who don't love you. That's what it says in the Bible, but they don't translate the word grace. They translate it, you have no thanks. If you don't love those who don't love you, if you only love those who love you, you have no grace. That's what it says in the Greek. It says, in your translation, it says you have no thanks. You have no grace, you're not saved. Whoa! You thought you were saved because you thought a thought. You thought you were saved because you memorized a phrase and said it. You're not actually doing what Jesus said. You're not actually doing what John the Baptist said. You're not even doing what Moses said. You're not saved. You're under a strong delusion. This is why you need to congregate. So who was Ananias and Sapphira? I suspect that it was the Ananias. The rich, rich Ananias. In order to become a minister of this new government, established by Jesus Christ, where he was king and these apostles were the princes of his kingdom, but could not exercise authority, going to operate by faith, hope, and charity only and the perfect law of liberty. This is what they were doing. No more forced contributions for Social Security or anything else. You want an aqueduct? You're going to have to take up a collection to build an aqueduct. You want whatever it is. You're going to have to take up a collection, and people are going to have to choose, because they have the right to choose, what they're going to lay on those altars, those civic altars of Christ. Not based on contract, but based on love. This was the government of God. This is the way it worked originally in Mosaic time, in Moses' time. The Levites were the government, but they did not force the contributions. They received the contributions and they redistributed it. This is the way it worked. And they were also manning the cities of refuge, which were the appeals courts of a nation. and the Ten Commandments was the foundational law of that nation. Used to be that way in America. That's why you can find the Ten Commandments on the Supreme Court. But guess what? Supreme Court's into adultery now. They're into all kinds of perversions. You know, the majority rules. Those gods have decided that all of its churches have to perform homosexual marriages. And guess what? Your church is one of those churches. Now you say, well, no, our church didn't incorporate. Well, I know a church locally here that didn't incorporate, didn't file a 1023. But guess what? The minister went down and asked for permission from the county to perform state marriages and got it. Guess what? That minister now has to perform homosexual marriages if a homosexual comes to the church and says, we want, you know, and we got churches all over the place trying to shore up their corporate charters by changing their bylaws to protect them. So now you don't depend on the Holy Spirit, you depend on lawyers as your comforter, as your protector. Now you're going to have to take a deeper, stronger look at this. If Ananias and Sapphira were the Ananias that had put these other people in power and place, and why would he be coming there wanting to become this minister? So that he could get control of this huge funds. The fishermen and hard working men of the apostles were not building opulent quarters for themselves. They were no longer the corrupt, selfish, multimillionaire ministers. They're actually out there helping people. And this is why they could say, arise and walk, because the Holy Spirit was operating with them. You'll need that miracle. You'll need those miracles like they were performing. And you're not going to get them unless you actually repent and start taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. You got to ante up to get in the game. Ananias knew that he had to sell everything he had and become like Christ, like the Levites, came out, left everything behind in the golden calf, and began to walk in the ways of Christ. Except he didn't do it. Hoses knew he had to, so he sold all his land, and he took the money, he walked away from that, and he laid the money at the foot of the apostles and said, whatever you decide to do with that, it's your decision. You know what they did with some of that? They gave it back to Barnabas. Why? Because Barnabas and Paul were the guys who were taking the funds for the social welfare relief needed when there was a dearth in the land. They gave it to Barnabas, who was Hoses, now Barnabas, and Paul. But Ananias, when he sold his property, he snuck some of it away, hid it in a barn. I actually know somebody who wanted to become a member of the order, and they were hiding money in a barn. They're doing federal time now. They Ananiased us. We didn't have to smite them. The Holy Spirit didn't smite them, fortunately. But they were smited. Multimillionaire guy doing prison time. Because he was not following the ways of Christ. You got to lay it down. Holy. Give up all your property. Enter into a religious order with people like the apostles. And walk in the ways serving others. Most of the contributions that come to this ministry come from the ministers. Doesn't come from the congregations. There isn't any flow. I would like to take my staff and smack them on the top of the head. But you know, Moses did that, got into trouble. You can't use your staff All you can do is speak to the people. You need to start loving one another. You need to start making the sacrifices of Christ. If the character of Christ is in you, that's not going to be hard. If the character of Christ is not in you, you're going to whine and cry and come up with all kinds of excuses why you don't have to sacrifice and why you're not sure. And we don't need to fill out this form and give this. And you need to give. I don't care whether you fill out the form or not, but you need to start really giving. Now, you ought to do it organized like Christ did, like the early church did. Because Ananias was going through the chain of command. He was laying down what he had, but he didn't lay it all down. And Peter knew it. And he was struck dead. And he was carried out. What happened to the money that he laid down? Did it go to his wife? No, because she was struck down. So where did it go? Deep down below. Who knows? Anyway, the point is this in the structure of the church, we need to understand what they were really doing. They were really taking over the entire social welfare for a nation, including thousands. If you had 3,000 one day and several thousand the next day, and this is just heads of families, what'd you have on the next day? Nobody? At that rate, you know, almost a quarter or half of Jerusalem could have been depending upon the apostles for their social welfare. And of course, this is what we see shortly after that. We see them saying that the daily ministration is getting neglected. We have to get even more organized. And so they created a credit union. That's actually what they were doing with the seven men. A credit union for a particular purpose. The same as they did in the Old Testament when they picked seven men, even eight. They were organized, but they were not men who exercised authority. The power of choice went back to the people. They were returning every man to his possessions. Why? Because under the Pharisees' system that was set up by Herod, your stuff wasn't your stuff. They could come in and pace off. The Molokai tax collectors would come in and pace off your wheat field and estimate how much grain you were going to get. And they would tax you on it. And that would go into the treasury of the temple to provide benefits for the needy. Socialism. The sin of socialism. This is what they were doing. This is what you've done. Done deal. So now you need to organize a church that's going to replace that system of unrighteous mammon when it fails. Now today, you don't have to take over all the social welfare in one day, because the system is still out there paying. But you need to start working on it in earnest. You need to start striving. Christ wouldn't tell you how many would be saved. Because this one thing he did say is when the unrighteous mammon fails. He didn't say if it fails. He says when it fails. Your system is going to fail. It should put fear in your heart. But I don't want it to. I want to put love in your heart, because you need to be motivated out of love for your neighbor, love for Christ. If you love Christ, why don't you have a daily ministration that is taking care of all the social welfare for your congregation and for the next congregation and even for the stranger in your midst? Why is it not doing that? Because you haven't really repented. You don't even know what to repent of. Someone I know just went to a big prayer meeting in a nearby valley. Whole different atmosphere there. They like the band. Big band, guy playing a trumpet, local guy. And they want that music. It draws people in. Reminds me of Gypsy Rose Lee. You know who Gypsy Rose Lee is? She was a stripper who became famous. And she would start with the phrase, "Let me entertain you." And that's what your churches do. They entertain you. I'm not interested in entertaining you. I'm interested in that you repent and start seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Start taking care of one another in an organized fashion. So the breeches of your ministers, give them covering. They're naked. They had no power to force you to contribute. But when you fill out that SPT, that sacred purpose trust, that sacred purpose witness, you're sewing one half of that underwear, that breeches. You had to always, the people were to sew the breeches of the Levites. Had nothing to do with their underwear. It had to do with giving them covering. That covering, because it's a free will offering, they're not going to be able to go out and borrow money like your governments do, like your ministers do. Because they can't force you to pay in. See, so nobody's going to loan a minister of the church money. Actually, they could, but we're not going to do it. Because it's free will offerings. The interesting thing I always thought was funny in the Catholic Church is that the Catholic Church would loan money to a local church or congregation to build a building. And then the people would contribute money to that local church to pay that loan back, plus interest. When the local church was all done paying for that church, which they seldom did, without taking out more loans for another building project. But when they got all that money paid back with interest, who owned the church? The guys who loaned them the money. I thought, what a sweet deal that is. They loan you money, you pay it back plus interest, and when you're all done, who owns the property? The people who loan you the money. That's actually what's happening with you guys in your own homes, in your businesses. You don't own it. You have to pay use tax. You built it. You bought it, but you don't own it. You go read our Law versus Legal. It explains it. It's right there. It's in the law books. I'm not making it up. You don't own it. You know, people, you know, it's kind of like the t-shirt, "Slaves got to be sold." You know, and I saw somebody wearing that, and I said, "You can't fire me. Slaves got to be sold." That's what the whole t-shirt says. And I said, "You know, that's right. You are a slave." He said, "No, I'm not. I'm a free man." He says, "You're wearing the t-shirt. You got the number. Your labor doesn't belong to you." It's like when I was 7 years old and I asked my dad, who do you work for? I mentioned this in the book, Covenants of the Gods, which explains it out in detail. He says, "Well, until July 1st, I worked for the government," because he was in a 50% tax bracket. And so until July 1st, every bit of work he did was for free. He was a slave. You know, people don't understand slavery. Slaves got paid. They got paid a portion of their labor. Yeah, I mean, even Jim bought half interest in a cow in Huck Finn and Tom Sawyer. What'd he buy it with? He was saving up his money to buy his own freedom. In the book Roots, Chicken George, he was able to make enough money to buy his own freedom. That you make money. you don't make enough to buy your own freedom. Because you don't actually get paid money. You don't have a right to money. There's so much debt. This is how you've cursed your children. You've cursed them with debt. Your covetous practices have cursed your children with debt. So anyway, back to the organization of the church. But you need to understand this in context. The people weave the underwear, the covering of the ministers by filling out that form. It is evidence for him that what he has received is not his. It's not income. It belongs to Christ. Now it's up to him to distribute that or to eat it himself in the service of Christ. And it's not income. You're not ordaining him. He's ordained of Christ. So, you know, it's actually, if the minister's only ex officio, that document is actually the covering of the ordained minister that gives the ex officio power of the minister to operate. Now, we offered a copy of the Sacred Purpose Trust back to the, you know, a copy of this document that verifies that what the minister is receiving belongs to Christ. It's not income. He's not engaged in trade or business. He's an ordained minister of Christ. And that document and all subsequent contributions is giving him covering and protection. But everybody wants to get back a certified copy of that original document. And the original stays with the ordained minister. But they want a copy of it. And I says, oh, why do you want a copy of the minister's underwear? His covering. And of course, you know, we offered that to begin with. And so we continue that. But we're careful about it. And there's a purpose to it. The critical thing is, are you taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity? If you're not, you're not the church. You're not helping people provide for one another. You're not the church. If you're not bringing people together for that purpose, you're not the church. And you won't see the miracles of the early church. So, anyway, we'll be right back, talk more about this. See if we can get this. Put this together. Be right back. So anyway, I'll read you a little bit more of this misconception that I find in this approach to church organization. Again, the purpose is to help you understand what is really going on. He says, he writes, against good reason and prudence, the minister waives his right to hold the original document of his authority. No, he doesn't. He should not. He doesn't have any authority. He's operating ex officio. He doesn't have the authority. He hasn't taken he hasn't met the qualifications of the ministry of Christ. He's just begun the process. He is still in the position of discipleship or student. We don't know that he's ordained of God yet. We believe that he might be, and we're giving him the opportunity to show that he is. He didn't go to, we don't require you go to a university. This is learned by doing. How does he function? The one who holds the original document is the overseer, because the overseer is the original minister. And that overseer must meet the qualifications of Christ, the criteria of Christ for the ministry. If he doesn't, then you should not ask him to be the overseer. It should be in the hands of the overseer, because the overseer is the minister of his holy church. He says, presently HHC holds the originals and returns to the minister's certified copies. He says this is backwards or top down. No, he's making the congregation the top. The congregation ordains. a minister, which is an unincorporated association. That's what he has become, because his power originates with the people. That's backwards. The top is the bottom. The overseer is the servant. He's the one who's naked. He's the one who needs the covering. He needs your support, your covering, your witness. But he's not ordained by you. If he is, then you're all just an unincorporated association. Very important to understand that the body of Christ is appointed by Christ, not by a bunch of people who think they're Christians. It's the other way around. If you miss that, you missed everything. So anyway, it says proper procedure according to him is for the minister to make a certified copy of the original and offer it to HHC for recognizing the electing household grant of authority. Grant of authority over who? A grant of authority over stuff? You know, one of the most interesting things that's going on right now shows you, if you actually could juggle these things in your mind and see them, is civil forfeitures. Civil forfeiture case will say the state of such and such against, versus the house at, 4920 South Drive. And what it is that the government seizes the house, seizes $495 in, or $4,950 or boxes of shark fins or whatever it is. They actually have the case is against the object. And they, like people, if a cop pulls you over and you happen to have, you're going somewhere to buy something on Craigslist, which you have to pay cash. If you're going to go buy, a pickup, you could easily pay $10,000, $20,000 in cash for that pickup. And you're going to go, and they're not going to take a check if you're buying it on Craigslist. You're going to have to pay them cash. People do it out here all the time buying farm machinery. They take out the cash and they go and they buy the farm machinery cash because they're buying, sometimes out of state, whatever. And so they're traveling with a lot of cash. You get pulled over by a cop and the cop says, you got any cash on you? Do you have a large amount of cash on you? Don't tell them. He can seize that. It happens every day. They can seize that cash because they say, well, there's no reason why anybody have. I mean, there was a guy, there's lots of these cases. You can go, I can share with you a video. It just shows you case after case where they seize it. And guess who gets to spend the money? The police department. And guess who you have to go to get it back? You have to prove that you had that for a legitimate purpose. And it's really a bad deal. But that's what's happening because it's the stuff. This guy doesn't understand the basics because he wants a tribunal to settle disputes over burnt offerings. What's your interest in the offering? Once you gave it up, you have no interest in it. There is no dispute. You have your congregation if you think your minister's out of line and he needs rebuking. But there is no dispute over a mutual property right because you have no property right in that which you have burnt up and given. People say, well, I don't like that. I like it the way we do it at my church where I give, $10,000 and then I become a part of the board of elders and I decide how we spend it. You haven't given it up yet. If you're deciding how to spend it, you decide who you're going to give it to, and then that's an important legal concept. He's got the source of the authority of the church coming from the elders. That isn't the source of the authority. That's the source of their contribution. The source of authority has to be Christ, because if those elders are members of any other system, if any of those elders are receiving Social Security or Medicare or Medicaid or any kind of welfare, then the government has an interest in the business of the church. You can't do it that way. He's got everything backwards. And he hasn't, and it's been explained to him. He's read the books. He has need of repentance. He needs to see something he isn't seeing. I can't, there's no other way to explain it that I know of. I'm doing it every possible way. He talks about the minister agrees to the guidelines. Absolutely. Because the minister is operating ex officio. If he were to misuse those funds, whose funds are they? He can be fired by withdrawing the recognition. Because, see, this is, in order to weave cloth, you have a warp and a weft. You have to have threads going in two different directions. One set of threads comes from the elders of the congregation. The other set of threads comes from the ordained ministers already in existence, appointed by Christ, passed down from generation to generation, from minister to minister, the laying on of hands. The person who laid hands on me had somebody lay hands on them, had somebody lay hands on them, had somebody lay hands all the way back to the apostles. Can I prove that? Well, no, because then it's not by faith. But is it true? Yeah, it's true. But you have to be led by the Holy Spirit, whether to accept me as your overseer or any of our other ministers as your overseer. You have to be led by the Holy Spirit to make that choice, because it's through revelation. I can't reveal that to you by flesh and blood. But what I'm saying is that the church is the social welfare system of Christians who, if you wish to be of Christ, of His church, of His ways, you have to take care of one another through charity, with the hope that somebody will take care of you, not an entitlement. And you have to do this out of love, not out of fear. And that's basically the gospel. If you do that, the Holy Spirit will find a place to dwell in you. But right now, I can't even get that information in your head, because you won't set down your own vanity, your own pride, in thinking that you already got it. You say you see already. You don't. And you won't see until you become a doer of the word. Oh, you'll talk about this Bible verse and that Bible verse, and Yahweh this and Jehovah that and all these things that you'll bring up, but unless you are doing the word, which is loving thy neighbor as thyself in real ways that make a difference, that strengthen the poor, you haven't repented. You're not going to have the Holy Spirit moving through you like Barnabas did. Now, that isn't saying that you're not, Barnabas and Paul argued. He says here, HAC has no standing other than to bless the election, and a lack of proximity makes laying on of hands, etc., impossible. We're talking about ministers ex officio. He's jumping the gun. He hasn't got to the point. This is why we're offering discipleship amongst the people who want to come here and work. Because there's the real mysteries of the kingdom are spiritual mysteries. It's what Christ was telling them around the campfire at night when they're on the missions. And what we got are parables. And that's what I'm giving you, is explanations of how the system works. But really how it works is a spiritual thing. How do you learn that? So I mentioned Ananias and Sapphira, because in this he talks about, even if the minister had 10 of these, witness forms, and he talks about 10 unaligned estates, then where's the love? It's not about compelling, but about compassion and unity. an agreement, mutual protection through the covenant. Well, that's true. But the structure was very clear from the beginning. And he talks about the ministers afford legal protection against the world, but it doesn't express the ministers covers the electing household. No duties are established or expressed. Absolutely. We're not talking entitlements. We're talking about faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. Your ministers have no financial obligation to take care of the widows and orphans. They have a spiritual obligation. If they had a financial obligation, the courts of the world could come in. And you would need not the protection of the Holy Spirit. You need a good lawyer. When Jesus said, "My kingdom's not of this world," it was because they had no jurisdiction. This is the only argument that a true minister of Christ will make in court. You ain't got no jurisdiction. That is the argument. If you are going in there and fighting for any other tribunal or argument, you've already lost. That is the way it works. They ain't got no jurisdiction. The only way that can come about is not by the power and authority of the minister coming from the people who ordain him. If that were the case, they do have jurisdiction. The power of those individuals must come from somebody who is not a citizen of the United States, not a citizen of Canada, not a citizen of Australia, not a citizen of Great Britain, not a citizen of China. And that power is Christ, passed down from generation to generation. There are such organizations existing in the world today that are recognized in law as separate. But are they really doing the will of Christ? Are they really serving Christ? Are they really the church established by Christ? Are they doing contrary to the will of Christ? Are they showing the people how to form a system of social welfare based on faith, hope, and charity alone? This is what Christians were accused of. This is why they were called atheists. Is because they were actually operating a private religion that was not connected to the administration of government. That means that they don't perform state marriages. They can only perform ecclesiastical, holy matrimony, marriage, whatever you want to call it, where a man and a woman come together and exchange vows. They make their own contract, and the church operates as a witness. He's not a party to the union. If they want to go get a state marriage license and do that, they can go do that. I have no power over them. I can't control them. I can't stop them. That's their choice. They're free to go do so or not. Whatever. We're not doing that. So this minister has to be in the world, but not of the world. This is your only protection. You don't need any tribunals. Now, within the ministries, they can, we show how they can have deals, but they don't, you know, discussions, they can come to conclusions, but they don't exercise authority over the people. Can you put a government like that in place? The thing is, the beauty of this is you can start doing this little bit by little bit, baby steps. Just take care of one widow, one orphan. Take care of them a little bit. But start that process. Create those connections whereby you can start to do this. Because if you wait till the, you know, it's like learning to swim. You can read a book about it, all this kind of stuff. But you have to actually get in the water. You go over into the shallow end and practice swimming. Don't wait till the ship goes down. This is what we're doing. This is what the congregations are starting to do. They're starting to contribute a little bit. They're starting to take care of one another a little bit. Can you imagine if the whole system collapsed? It's not about saving yourself. It's about saving others, because that's the nature of Christ. Have you put into place a way in which to save others? That is essential. Without HHC, His Holy Church, without ministers who are meeting the qualifications of Christ, there is no standing for the ministers of the local congregation. They get their standing because some men have come out and become separate, just like the Levites, just like the apostles. They're in the world, but they're not of the world. That's getting to be really hard to do. But we have some courageous men willing to do that. And their courage, hopefully, is coming not from anger or resentment, but from love of Christ and His ways. And that's a process to learn that. The relationship with Christ, who said, love one another, is essential. The minister is just an instrument of that love. By accepting the offering and doing the work of Christ, you begin to develop the vascular system of the body of Christ. What is given to Christ, and the minister is answerable to Christ. And the overseer is answerable to Christ. That overseer doesn't exercise authority either. He is a witness. Everyone is titular. The elders are titular over the minister, and the minister is titular in name only over the elders. He doesn't have any real power. He can say, we ought to do this, but then you get to make the choice. This is why they call it the perfect law of liberty. We are empowering you to make choices. But if you don't come with a sacrificial spirit, then you're not coming in the name of Christ. You're not coming in the character of Christ. The guidelines are part of the conditions of the overseer's acceptance. You can follow them or not. If you don't, he can withdraw his acceptance. And now, you know what you have? If you have the warp going one way and the weft going the other way, and you take all the threads that are the weft out of the cloth, you got nothing but threads. And the cloth falls apart. And you can do that. You can go your own way, do your own thing, but this is the way that it was done in the time of Christ. You know, we're using some metaphors here to try to paint you a picture, the underwear and the breeches and the warp and the weft. But the reality is this is a spiritual journey. You cannot be free lest you set your neighbor free to make his own choices. Every participant in a congregation has a right to make his own choice. Every minister has a right to make his own choice. Every overseer has a right to make his own choice. You know, overseer, we don't like that word, overseer. He's looking over, bearing witness to what he sees. He's overseeing. He's not overruling. He's a seer. He's a watchman. Isn't that what we're told? To be a watchman. Should we watching over man? We'll create a new word. An overseer is a watching over man. He's watching over and bearing witness. Oh, this guy kind of looks like a minister of Christ. These people kind of look like they're giving burnt offerings to him to give to the poor. And if he sees evidence that they're not, he says, hey, I don't see you doing it. Show me you're doing it. Bear witness. That's about, and that's the gist of it. But if you're not actually doing it, it's just a bunch of fire starters. All that paperwork is just a bunch of fire starters. And has no value. You have to be doers of the word. Do you have a daily ministration? Are you taking care of the needy? People are so interested in being free, but who is, it didn't say seek the kingdom of God and its freedom. It said seek the kingdom of God and its righteousness. You know, there's a word, this word rosh, head. It's translated head about 349 times, chief 91 times. Top, talked about top down 73 times. It's translated beginning 14 times, and company 12 times, and captain 10 times, and sum 9 times, S-U-M, sum. First 6 times, principal 5 times. It goes on and on. It's actually even translated rulers twice. But it doesn't really mean rulers. Yeah, the overseer is this top, but he's not a ruler. He doesn't exercise authority except over his own judgment. That's really important to understand that. Resh Elef Shim is the word. The root of the word actually means to shake. And that's what the overseer does. He sees and he shakes things up. He says, hey, I don't see you doing it. He rebukes. Because as many as he loved, he also rebukes. He's not an arche, except over his own judgment. And hopefully he's listening to the Holy Spirit. And he talks about relationships. Our relationship is to be with Christ. That's where we need to be, is with Christ. And if we're with Christ, we will be like Christ, sacrificing ourselves daily for love of one another. So, if you haven't formed a congregation yet, if you're not on the network yet, get there, get to be a part of a congregation, start finding out what it means to be a doer of the word. Till then, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.